find it very encouraging to always be able to stand before the people of God, to strive to do that which is right, to encourage, to help. As we consider some thoughts, as we think about the Lord, I want us to consider a few snapshots of the life of Christ. And when we consider some of these snapshots, we think about some of the grand things that he did that we could pay attention to. As I have been reading more about our Lord, our Master, the Christ, been picking up on little things, little nuggets of truth, things that have helped me even in my thought process. I want to start off, first of all, with Jesus' willingness to teach. He always looked for opportunities to teach, to help people to think better, if you will, to think straighter, to think spiritual. In Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28 through 30, Jesus says some things that are very powerful and worthy of our consideration. He says, "Come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke, my teaching upon you, and learn of me. Why? I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest to your souls." And he says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We consider some of these words and considering how people needed to come to Jesus in order to be taught. Jesus wanted the people to come to him because at times life did get tough. You had the religious leaders of that particular time, the Pharisees, and they were teaching things that were correct, but they were putting a burden upon the people. Jesus on one occasion even told his disciples to observe what they do, but not what they say. Well, to observe what they say, not what they do. And so when we consider those words, we think about some of the snapshots of Jesus going to him, sitting at his feet, learning from him. And the more we learn from him, the more we walk in his way. The more we think like him. The more we teach others about him. The more we teach our family about him. Backtrack a little bit. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Let's look at a snapshot of Jesus. I want us to consider Matthew chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 15 and just kind of look at some things real quick. I want us to consider how personal Jesus was. We live in a time today where people are personal, but they're not personal. Sounds contradictory, but I think you understand what I'm talking about. It's interesting that people can be personal, but they don't want to touch you. They can be personal, but they don't really want to get that close to you. Jesus was different. Here is God in the flesh, Emmanuel, Matthew chapter 1. And the very fact that he is the God-man, he is with us here. It's interesting that when people came to him, he stopped what he was doing. That's a lesson in and of itself. Sometimes we can be too busy. As we talked about Jesus 2 weeks ago, because Brother Brian preached on last Sunday night, but 2 weeks ago we talked about Jesus. He was never too busy. Here we understand in the first three verses, a leper comes to Jesus. You go to the book of Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, and we know that those who had leprosy had to be quarantined. It was a contagious disease. You didn't want to touch someone with leprosy. So here we have this leper. He comes to Jesus, and he says something that's very powerful in verse number 2. "Lord, if you're willing, if you are willing to make me clean, are you willing to make me clean?" He says, Jesus puts his hands out and he touches him and he says, "I am willing." Hold on, Jesus. You're about to touch someone with leprosy. Don't do that. I'm about to touch him. Why? I want to make him clean. You consider the personal aspects of Jesus. Jesus wanted to make this man clean, and immediately that which was contagious, that which was lifelong, could not get rid of it. There was no cure for it. He was cleansed. But then we find the centurion in verse number 7. "Now when Jesus," verse number 5, "entered into Capernaum, a centurion came to him." Centurion is one who had 100 officers underneath him. He had authority. And so he comes to Jesus, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." Think about that word, tormented. anguish, pain. He needs some help. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. Notice the personal touch of Jesus Christ. The personal aspects of our Lord. But notice the humility of the centurion. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Notice the humility there. That ought to teach us something in and of itself. Kind of makes me think about Job and how Job saw himself as vile. We consider ourselves, when we come before God, we ought to come with such humility, just honor, just to approach him. It's an honor. Sometimes people approach God as if he's just a regular person. He's not. Yet this centurion understood who Jesus was. He goes to him, my servant, dreadfully tormented. He's paralyzed. I need you to help me. I'll come. You can't come to my house. Put that in your own words. Put that in your own mind. You think about the humility of this particular man, but the greatness of Jesus Christ saying, I'm willing to come. Let me go. Well, we know the end of that story. You go read it. It's powerful. He was healed that very hour. Personal. Hold on, Jesus. How can you heal someone from a distance? I'm personal. I'm personal. But then look at verse 14 and 15. I take this particular episode very personal because Jesus picked Peter to be one of his apostles, one of his disciples. We have these two individuals. They come up to him. Good. That's fine. That's great. But this was one of the 12. He was close. He entered into Peter's house. His mother-in-law is sick. She has the fever. What does he do? What does Jesus do? He touched her. And what happened? Her fever left. That ought to teach us something. The very fact that he goes in there and he just touches her. The personal touch of Jesus Christ. I know I need to do a better job of talking about Jesus from the gospel accounts, and I'm going to do that. I'm going to do as long as I can. Why? Because we need to be personal with the one who is personal with us. He is personal. As a matter of fact, the only way to get to God is to be personal with Jesus Christ. What a great God we serve. All right, let's fast forward a little bit, and let's go to Matthew 10. In Matthew chapter 10, we fast forward, and Jesus is always using opportunities to teach. In this particular case, it's the 12. Okay? This is what is called the limited commission. The great commission is found in Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 15, Luke 24. Okay? Those are the great commission. That's when he goes out and he tells his disciples, go tell everybody. In this particular case, you just go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay? So he limits it. A limited commission. Don't have time to look in verses 5 through verse number 15. In other words, he's telling them, watch out for men. You be careful. Okay? You go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but you watch out. Verses 16 through verse number 20, same thing. Be aware. Persecutions are coming. I want us to focus in on verse 27 through 31. The personal touch of Jesus, we see that the apostles were valuable. I find it interesting that we're valuable too. But not only us. Every single person on the face of the earth is valuable to God. God wants all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. We consider that his apostles very valuable. They're about to go out and seek to save the lost. They're about to go out and turn the world upside down. That's what they're about to go out and do. Brother Randy, they need confidence. They needed to know that the commission that they were on, God was behind them and they're with God. And so, what did they need? They need the same thing we need. They need that confidence to know that it doesn't matter what happens to this physical flesh, it matters what happens to the inner man. We need that. Sometimes we're so concerned about this physical being hurt and killed that we don't go forward doing the will of God. Maybe I'm talking to myself more than I am to you. But I do know this. Notice what Jesus says to his disciples. He wants them to place their fear in the proper place. Okay? Place your fear in the proper place. He says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not, notice this, fear those, notice the language here, who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. That's important. There's not a man on the face of the earth that can kill the soul. Now let me say this. That's why when Jesus went into the grave, his soul did not die. Even those false teachers, even among us, will say so. That's false. The very fact that a person cannot kill the soul, because the soul is eternal, it's spiritual. But notice what he goes on to say. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So he puts the fear in the proper place. But then now notice what he does with the disciples. He gives them a confidence that they may have courage to go out and do his will. Notice what he says. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your father's will? I thought about that as I was meditating on that, and I thought about even when a bird hits the ground, God knows about it. When a bird hits the ground and God knows about it, are we better than a sparrow? You better believe we are. We live in a time today where people treat animals better than they treat humans. Not, God will never be in that category. Why? Because humans are made in his very image. And so notice what he says in verse number 30. He says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Whether or not people place value upon us makes no difference. God does. His disciples needed that assurance. They needed that courage. They needed to know that as we're going out, I'm valuable. I mean something. And so when I go through certain things as an apostle, speaking from an apostle's perspective, it's going to be okay. So no wonder they can stand before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5. No wonder they can stand before Herod in Acts chapter 12. And they can look those men in their eyes and move forward preaching the gospel. Those men that you beat up and you locked up, they're outside preaching to the people. Why? I got God behind me. The other day I was looking on Facebook and it was this picture of a little kitty cat. And behind it was a big lion. And I love that picture. Why? Because it doesn't matter who's in front of you. It matters who's behind you. Question. Do we have that attitude as Christians, knowing that God has our back? When we bow before God, we can stand before men. And so, what a powerful concept. Fast forward, Matthew 18. Jesus, even with his own disciples, had to deal with the pride issues. Men will have pride issues. That's just the way men are for some reason. When I say men, I'm talking about human beings. Jesus' disciples had to deal with that too. Jesus dealt with this situation. Notice, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, notice this, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Back in the day, Muhammad Ali used to say all the time, I'm the greatest. That's foolish. Truth be told, if you want to be great, serve. Those are the great ones. The great ones are those who know how to humble themselves. Jesus is going to point this out. Jesus teaches something here. Okay. Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly. Now stop real quick. Can you imagine? You're one of the disciples, or you're all of the disciples. And you got this multitude here, and you're having this conversation, and you approach Jesus, who's the greatest, and there's this one of these kids there. I don't know if it's a boy or a girl, it doesn't matter. It's just like me saying, Kipton, come on up here, and I want to show you, I want to use you as a demonstration to all of my disciples Well, who's the greatest? And notice what Jesus says, and it's one of the hardest things for grown people to do. He says, "Surely I say unto you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." You know how difficult it is to be humble? One thing I love about children, at least when they're real little, is that you can discipline a child, and after you discipline them, they want to come play. You get a little older, they be like, "I want to play with daddy." I'm mad at him. You know the attitude we ought to have when God disciplines us, Hebrews 13? We run back to him. Because he chastens us because he loves us. He chastens us because he's doing it that we may be partakers of his holiness. And so, what a powerful, powerful concept that God is teaching us. Fast forward, go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we look at another snapshot of Jesus. He just revealed himself to his disciples. He shows his essence. He transfigures into light, which is his essence. You remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 16, that God dwells in inapproachable light. God is light. And so he shows Peter, James, and John his very essence, who he really is. He said, "I'm light." So after this great mountaintop experience, he is now traveling down with his apostles, his disciples. And look at verse 14. I remember when I first obeyed the gospel and was reading through the New Testament, this was one of my favorite stories. And the reason why is because to see Jesus, as powerful as he is, walks with his disciples, he's concerned about what's going on in the life of people. And so, notice verse 14. "And when he came down, or came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when he saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him and asked the scribes." And he asked the scribes, notice, "What are you discussing with them?" He's concerned. "What are you discussing with my disciples?" One of the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowing, foaming at the mouth. Notice this. So he asked his father. Notice this, friends. This is why we have to slow down and read. Think. Jesus asked a question. How long has this been happening? You know what that tells us about the Lord? I care. It's as if he is really wanting to make sure that the Father knows that he cares. How long has he been going through this? Sometimes we can't do anything about a person's situation, but just to sit there and talk to him and say, "But how long have you been dealing with this?" Can you imagine when people come to you, if they come to you, if they feel comfortable enough to come to you, say, "I need to chat with you." Usually, what I do is I just have a seat. Sit down. You know what that says? "I got time. Let's talk." Jesus said, "I got time. Let's talk." Friends, we can learn so much from the one in whom we say we're following. I made a comment yesterday. I was talking. And I said, from what I gather, non-Christians ought to spend the majority of their time reading about the life of Christ in the book of Acts. not from the book of Romans to Revelation. Why? You need to be learning about Christ and what it takes to get in the kingdom. And then you need to be seeing how people got inside of the kingdom, the book of Acts. You learn so much from that. It's interesting. People want to run straight to the epistles, straight to the letters, straight to the book of Revelation. Here we find Jesus asking a question. How long has this been happening? Notice the dialogue that he and the man had from childhood. And notice what he says. And often he has been thrown both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Can you imagine what the father was going through? But if you can do anything, have compassion on us. Help us. Jesus answered, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out, said with tears, Lord, I believe, but I got a small problem. I got some unbelief here. I need you to help me right here. You know, all of us fit that sometimes. We have strong faith. There's strong faith in here even tonight. But there's some unbelief in all of us. We got to work on that. But guess what? God doesn't throw us to the dogs because we have a little bit of unbelief. But he wants us to work on it. And he didn't throw this man away or his son away because he had some unbelief. No. Notice what he goes on to say. When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him, enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead. So that many said, he's dead. Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? He said to them, this kind come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. It's interesting, friends, that Jesus took time for this man, didn't cast him out, but he helped him. That's the God that we serve. Fast forward through John 4. I have some in Luke chapter 10 and 17, but for time's sake, let me give you one. I'll just give you one more. I found it very interesting about Jesus that he would go places that other people wouldn't go. You know, it's the same today. There's just some neighborhoods you just don't drive in. Jesus found himself driving in a neighborhood that his disciples wouldn't even drive through. Well, notice John chapter 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But notice verse 4. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, one thing about the Samaritans and the Jews, they had no dealings with one another. As a matter of fact, the Jews looked at the Samaritans as dogs, half people, if you will. Here comes Jesus, and he says he must need, what is said about him, that he must need go through Samaria. Not around Samaria. The Jews would make it their aim to go around Samaria. Jesus said, I'm going through it, Brian. I'm going through Samaria. You know, because he went through Samaria, he paved the way for those during the time of Philip preaching to those in Samaria. That ought to teach us something. And we ought to be willing to break some boundaries, go through some boundaries, go through some barriers so others can benefit later on. There are some parents in our nation today that need to go through some barriers of sin that their children that they're going to be bringing into this world can live good lives. Just got to go through some things. And so I wanted to just talk about some snapshots of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about more. Next week, Brother Stephen will be preaching on Sunday evening. And so the following week, we'll preach about some more snapshots of Jesus. Just going to keep looking at snapshots of Jesus Christ. Look how he dealt with things, how he talked. I think you got to find it very interesting how he talked to different people. He talked to the Pharisees and the Sadducees one way, and then he would talk to the layman a different way. It's interesting that we can learn so much from the Lord. Paul said, follow me even as I follow Christ. Well, to follow Christ is to go back there and read how Christ dealt with things. Maybe you're not a child of God. We want you to follow Christ because he wants you to follow him. As a matter of fact, that's why God sent him. He sent him to bless us in turning us away from our iniquities. That's why Jesus was sent. And because he was sent for that very purpose and that very reason, we ought to be doing our part as Christians to make sure that everyone that we come in contact with, that they see Jesus living in us. Our attitudes, our speech. It takes time to really develop that speech that is with grace, seasoned with salt. It takes time to develop that. And so, if you're not a child of God, I want you to follow the Lord. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're willing to repent of your sins, meaning turn away from sin. Jesus said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. As a matter of fact, when you consider the teachings of Jesus, he speaks about repentance more than any other subject. Any other subject, he talks about repentance. Which makes sense. Why? Because God is holy. And everybody needs to attain that holiness. And it requires us changing. Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and be buried in water. And have your sins washed away. And God will do something amazing in your life. He'll add you to his son's church. He'll forgive you all of your sins. You'll be identified with Christ. You'll be faithful even to the point of death. And Christ said, I'll give you the crown of life. What better life can you live than the Christian life? But maybe a child of God and, well, all of us, well, we need help looking more like Christ. He's the example. He's the one in whom we're following. You know, it's easy to say, well, I'm working on being more like Christ. Well, yeah, I guess we all are. But eventually, you have to get to a point where you say, I've been working on that, and I got that now. You know, it's okay to say that if you're actually doing it. But it takes time. And it takes discipline. And it takes practice. And so we're thankful for the long-suffering of God. Thankful for his love. Let us stand, and let us be thinking about some of the things that Jesus did. As we've seen the same thing.